we'll be talking about the light some more. Today, concentrating on Christ's light on Paul, showing grace to everybody. And we'll start with a little review. To sum up the review so far of what we've been talking about, after Israel fell in Acts 7, stoning Stephen, Holy Ghost filled Stephen, and blaspheming the Holy Ghost, the words of the Holy Ghost coming from Stephen. After that, God set up a formerly secret or mystery plan pattern for saving believers into the body of Christ. After all that happened, Israel diminished more and more, a gradual diminishing, and you can see that diminishing going on step by step as you read further in Acts. And then late in Acts, Christ sent Paul to preach that same message of salvation by which he was saved as an unforgivable blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. He was saved by this new pattern that God set up. Late in Acts, Christ sent Paul to preach that same message to all people, to all men, not just to the Jew first and also the Greek in the synagogues, as he had been doing. That's what the work required, to which he was sent. When Paul started preaching that same salvation message to all men, he began calling it the gospel of the grace of God. And that, when you hear that term, that's what it is. It's the gospel by which we're saved that was extended beyond just the original introductory offer to Israel, because Israel was diminishing and God did not abandon Israel and those Israelites that had believed and the ones that he was still calling to believe that were apostate at the time. For instance, Saul. Saul was saved. He was an apostate. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed he was a fraud. So for a while after that, Israel was blinded. Not for a while. For a period of time that we are still in. And it followed after Paul began preaching to all people the gospel of the grace of God. Salvation without any regard to blessing Israel or coming to God through the covenants of promise made to Israel. Separate from that. But Israel, after that, and you can read it at the end of Acts, last half chapter of Acts, Israel was blinded and cast away. They are not God's people. And God said, I will not be your God. But that'll all be turned around. They're only cast away for a time, for a period of time. It's still, you know, that period of time now. We're in that gap in their history, but what we are experiencing has nothing to do with them. They are not. We need an admin to red dot the naysayer there, the gainsayer. Somebody dot Tony, if you would. So, but you hate to even think about that. God's peculiar treasure above all people had fallen to common man status. They were no longer any special, any peculiar people, any holy nation. They had just lost it. They blew it. And of course that, you know, Paul talks about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, what happened to them. And only when they were gone was it possible for God to save Israel cursers that he had promised to curse. How could he bless those that he promised he would curse? He did it because of Israel being not God's people anymore, for a time only. Again, I have to remind us every time we say that. But they had squandered their favored calling. They had disregarded God's will to the point that they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Then they fell after stumbling. They stumbled first without falling. They stumbled at the cross, and then they fell. And then they were blinded in part when they fell. They were snared, broken. These are all scriptural terms. Taken, cut off, driven to darkness, fully blinded and cast away. Blinded in Acts 28. It finally happened that they were gone. But it's a fact. It happened. And it's sad to see. Eventually, God will gather Israel back into the land and will keep all of his promises that he made to Israel. He'll keep them with Israel. He won't, you know, promise Israel something and give it to somebody else. What kind of a promise keeper would that be? But it wouldn't be keeping a promise if he kept it to someone else and yet did not keep it to whom he promised to keep it. Part of the promise is the recipient. Then after the end of Acts, Paul wrote what's often called his prison epistles, or post-Acts epistles, in which he addresses all men with the gospel of the grace of God, regardless of their background or their former beliefs, regardless of their genealogy. That's why Paul says, there's no room for genealogies in the body of Christ. That had to do with Israel, whether they were descended from this tribe or that, or from Israel or, Moab or wherever. That the genealogies had to do with Israel, not the body of Christ. And regardless of whether they blessed or cursed Israel or not, in Paul's post-Acts epistles, he preaches the gospel of the grace of God to all men, to all people, and teaches how to propagate the gospel and the doctrine Jesus Christ in heaven had revealed to him for us as God's final complete revelation to man. Paul had filled up or fulfilled the word of God. And according to, here's our first verse actually, Romans 11:25, Israel will remain blinded for a time. They will remain blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And before we can know when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, we need to find out what the Gentiles are coming into now. We read, we have read before about Christ saving Paul into, he was saved him by a new pattern. It was with a new gospel. And that will lead us to understand into what God is bringing the Gentiles now. God did something new in order to save the unforgivable blasphemer Saul of Tarsus, to show his incomprehensible grace. I mean, we don't have the capacity to understand all about the depths of the love of God and the grace that he offers on the basis of his love, on the because of his love. But he saves us who believe the gospel. And it was first revealed to Paul. Paul said it was in him first. Only Paul wrote about that new thing which God did. And he wrote about it in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. If you want to find out God's message to us today, the whole Bible is inspired of God for various purposes, to various people, most of it to Israel. But Romans through Philemon is to you and me. There's a few places that there are additional information that were to those people at that time before Israel was cast away, because God was still trying to win out of them a remnant according to the election of grace. Is everybody else losing? Is it intermittent, or is there a sound that's solid? Can you hear it? good sound. Okay. So this way that he was saved, Paul was saved, he called it a pattern for us to follow in. Look in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There had to be a great emphasis, well, for a while there had been, on living righteously, you know, because God is holy. And he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. They couldn't come to God without the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. Remember at the mountain, Mount Sinai, when God was giving the Ten Commandments, they had to stay back away so as not to be killed because of God's holiness, his righteousness. And, well, with that emphasis on righteousness, it was a change. It was a difference when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus. He was saved as a sinner. Now, he didn't... that's not all there is to it. So, people before had tried to live by the law and to live a perfected life, if that was possible. But everyone who tried it proved that it was not possible. They proved that they need a Savior. So that was the one purpose of the law, was to show that they needed a Savior. We need a Savior. And so when Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, it was the introduction of this new phase where God was exposing his grace, showing us that we cannot be saved by trying to be perfect, trying to be followers of the law, but only by the grace of God. We cannot follow Israel's law. Trusting any of your trying to trust in the law, any fraction of your trust that you put in the law in addition to trusting in Christ is not fully trusting Christ to have died the death penalty for all your sins. So here we'll take a look at the verses again. In fact, let's start back in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that grace that's exceeding abundant, that comes up a couple verses later. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among of whom I am chief. Now, the word chief is head, the head of something. It's the first one, the beginning. Paul is saying, I am the prototype. In other words, I am the first one saved as a sinner, among whom I am chief. That's why Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, we can only come to God into the body of Christ by being saved as a sinner, following the chief of sinners the way he did. We can only be saved into the body of Christ now as a sinner too, following the chief of sinners. We have absolutely no basis to claim. I mean, we cannot say, look, Lord, how good I am. Look, you know, I've gone to church all these times. Every year, every week I go to church. I have always tithed, and I give an 11th percent just in case to be on the safe side. Lord, when you consider letting me into heaven, don't forget all these things that I'm counting on too. And in addition too, I believe that Christ died for my sins. If you're counting on all these, the Lord can't help you. You know, He's offered a total salvation if you give Him your total trust and believe Him to save you. And if not, if you don't, you're not qualifying. If you're trusting all these other things, you're not fully trusting in Christ alone to have died for all your sins, to have already accomplished your salvation. You're trusting in other things. So you believe that you have to add something, either baptism or some ritual or some sacrifice you do or extra works you do or something. You have to sacrifice, you have to give something, add something to what Christ did for you. And His death on the cross for your sins, taking your sins and paying for them, was not enough to save you. You don't think it was enough. In the next verse, Paul went on to say, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first," and there's the beginning of something, "in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern." And that's that grace, exceeding grace that we read two verses back. It was for a pattern, and a pattern is something that starts something. I mean, you make a pattern carefully because all the copies will have everything that the pattern has. You make copies from the pattern. It's the first of a kind. Jesus Christ was long-suffering for a pattern, not as the pattern. That wasn't the pattern, the long-suffering. The long-suffering was for the pattern that Christ set up for Saul of Tarsus and for us to help understand about the long-suffering of Christ. Let's go back to that verse. Let's start at verse 12 again. Let's see. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, which was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." Paul admitted that he was an unforgivable blasphemer. Paul was eligible for salvation into Israel's... Excuse me, not eligible. He was ineligible for salvation into Israel's kingdom through Israel's gospel of the kingdom. That was the only means of salvation known at the time. And, you know, he knew once he was identified as a blasphemer, once he saw Christ standing in front of him on the Damascus Road, he knew he was doomed. But he was also saved because Christ took that doom on himself. And going on, verse 13, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That grace of our Lord being exceeding abundant is what Paul is talking about in verse 16 when he says that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered long with Saul of Tarsus. He did not give up on him. Christ saved him. That exceeding abundant grace of our Lord is what caused him to suffer long, to set up that new pattern by which Saul of Tarsus was the first to be saved. And that's the long suffering in verse 16. Christ's pattern was that Paul would be the first one to believe on him to life everlasting. And so we see in verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We are the copies. pardon me. The word hereafter in 1 Timothy 1:16 means after Paul's salvation event that's reported here. Now we can come to God apart from Israel if we will believe on him to life everlasting, because Christ died for our sins. Christ shows us the same long suffering to save us as sinners, following the chief of sinners, in believing him, believing on him, Jesus Christ, to life everlasting. So that's the pattern, believing on Christ to life everlasting. They couldn't do it before Saul. No one had ever been told that. I mean, you've got pictures, you've got reports, prophecies of the death of Christ, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. You've got prophecies of him rising again in I think it's Psalm 16, verse 10. And yet they don't tell you how to appropriate what Christ, the power of God, did at that time, what he made available, or what he made possible. He only made it available when he started making it available when he saved Paul. So, it says hereafter, that's those of us who come after Paul first believed, those of us who have believed on Christ to life everlasting. As it says, we believe on Christ to supply us that salvation when we have believed that Christ died for our sins. That's the inside works of it. Christ saved Saul of Tarsus by this new gospel and sent him to spread it, to tell us about it, preaching the preaching of it and the writing of it is his spreading it to us, propagating it. And now we can see what it is that God is saving all believing Gentiles into after he saved Saul as a pattern for us who believe and follow in the same way that Paul, of which Paul was chief. Actually, God was saving more than merely Gentiles by the pattern through that gospel that by which Paul was saved. And he was saving us into one body. Some of the Jews, they were eligible to hear Paul's gospel and believe it. Not all the descendants of Abraham. The ones that would believe, though, but not all the descendants of Abraham were considered children of Abraham or considered the true circumcision. Not all the son, even the children of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob, were considered that. God placed two more limiters on them. A limiter narrowing it down, narrowing down the recipients of the promise to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then Christ inspired Paul to say to the Galatians, they were former synagogue goers, they were Jews and Jew blessing Greeks that came to God through the covenants of promise by being part of the commonwealth of Israel. And Paul said to them in Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So it narrows it down to them which are of faith, they which are of faith. Later, Paul said, if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Look at Romans 2:25. Just a second, please. Romans 2:25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. That's an if. That's a condition. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. They were on the same basis as the heathen, the Gentiles, when they broke the law. And who kept the law? Just Jesus Christ. Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That's why we don't concentrate on things that have to do with Israel. That's why we talk a lot more about the catching up than we do about the second coming of Christ or the book of Revelation or Matthew 24 and 25. We concentrate on our blessed hope, going to heaven to be with the Lord. So to truly be the Israel of God, God required more of the Jews than to merely have the right genealogy, about which body of Christ members are instructed not to worry about that genealogy. But Jews, they had to believe that Jesus is the risen Messiah, as well as to keep all the laws all the time. So you can see, Jews are benefited by this new pattern. They can actually be saved just like we are, without regard to their Jewish background or not. Those called out ones in the little flock, led by Israel's 12 apostles, and by the unction of the Holy Ghost, were the only ones fulfilling God's faith requirement to be the true circumcision, descendants of Abraham. God considered the rest of them not true Israel, not the children of Israel of Abraham, you know, that descendancy there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not having that special status with God. Christ saved Saul with no special status. I mean, he had lost it. He was unforgivable in Israel's program. Blessing Israel was not part of Saul's salvation. Christ saved Saul as the chief of sinners, going away from God, not going toward God. In fact, he was actually physically going away from the city of peace, Jerusalem, going up to get round up more people to stone as they stoned Stephen. He knew that receiving Christ's good news of salvation was the only way to avoid the condemnation that would have been coming to him for blaspheming the Holy Ghost. When Paul saw Jesus Christ from heaven, he knew he was condemned. He knew that judgment was due him. But Saul of Tarsus came to realize, and what he realized was that judgment had already been carried out on Jesus Christ on the cross. There was no more judgment left to be carried out on him. Later on, he wrote that he was not only baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. When Christ died in 33 AD, Paul was spiritually baptized into that death in a year later, when he came to believe, he was baptized into that 33 AD death of Christ. The wages of sin is death, but Christ already died for all of Saul's sins. But he didn't know it until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Let's look at Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, and who maketh intercession for us. He's for us. We follow Christ and his pattern today by following Paul into Christ, coming to God as sinners too, behind the chief of sinners. That's how we start to follow. When we're following Paul, we're following Christ. We follow Paul as Paul followed Christ. After Christ saved Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and began revealing long-held secrets to him, we learn what else God started. With that, you know, the pattern that he set up there, he started, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 27. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Not baptized into water. What's it say we're baptized into? We're baptized into a body. And that water was Israel's initiation into their kingdom. They had to be washed. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In another place, we're called members of Christ. Now, the point here is that we've been tracing the light down through history. We saw that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and that He made all things. We saw that in the Word was the life, was life that was the light of men. And there the light comes in. And we saw that as the Word created all things, the light was prominent in that creation. And the absence of light was darkness. And then we saw that God's light rested upon Israel for a while until they fell as a nation in Acts 7. Next we saw that God removed the light from Israel, and then the light of the world, Jesus Christ, appeared to Paul, or Saul, on the road to Damascus. And then, a few years later, the Lord set Paul to be a light of the Gentiles. We covered that a few days ago. Specifically, the Lord sent Paul to the Gentiles that Paul obediently preached to, having found them blessing Israel in the synagogue. And they were the Gentiles in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy, which was what Paul was sent to after he was first separated unto the gospel of God. He was sent out in Acts 13 to these Jews and Jew blessers in the synagogue. For so hath the Lord commanded us, we see in Acts 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Not just Israel, not just in the synagogues, unto the ends of the earth. And that light, Paul was set to be that light of the Gentiles. And we'll stop here for today and get into more next time, hopefully tomorrow.